I don't see it.
How about Starbucks coffee? Just free Starbucks coffee. I'm serious.
That means I'm the first show in the world to offer it. When I win the lottery, I'll talk to you.
Are we on now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, now, Baisai, let's study a little Torah. So in Parshas Vayera, we hear about the destruction of the fertile plain, which later becomes known as what we call today the Dead Sea Panorama. And afterwards, you have a narrative of Lot's rescue and Lot's daughters and their cohabitation with their father and the subsequent pregnancies. It's not a pretty scene. Avraham Avinu eventually moves, and he relocates for two reasons. Firstly, the traffic kind of dried up because everybody wanted to do business in this fertile plain, and the fertile plain, well, it was no longer around. So as such, people stopped coming, and Avraham Avinu needed people. If he was on the crossroads, if he could make an impact, he was in. Otherwise, he had to move to where the people were. And the second reason was a lot of shame and embarrassment that was attached to Lot, stigma with his daughters and what happened. Anyway, Avram decided to relocate, and he goes to a place called Philistia, probably the area of Gaza today. Nothing to do with the modern-day terminology, which is based on fake news. Anyway, Avram Avinu is in trouble again, because since Sarah Imenu has had her youth restored and her full beauty is restored, Avram is an old man with a young, beautiful wife, and Avimelech's on the prowl. And next thing you know, Sarah is abducted, and we have a whole story of how Sarah Imenu's abduction causes Avimelech and his household tremendous angst and consternation. And in the end, Sarah is left unmolested, of course, and Avimelech allows Avram to leave, sends Sarah home with a huge payment as a kind of an apology. And Avram Avinu settles in this southern area of what we call today Israel. And in this southern area of Israel, Avraham Avinu does very well. And his competition isn't happy. Avimelech and his people feel overwhelmed or eclipsed by Avraham's success. And so they try to get in Avraham's way, and they want to stymie his success. But Avraham continues to move forward, and everything that Hashem told Avraham happens. And in the end, Avraham Avinu and Sarah are finally blessed with a child, namely Yitzchak. And after all this, Avimelech and his people decide it's a good idea to cut a covenant and make peace with Avram Avinu because God is with him. So they come and they make peace with Avram, and that kind of brings us up to the sixth reading, where I left out of business with Yishmael and Yishmael abusing Yitzchak, and Sarah coming to the rescue, and basically forcing Avraham Avinu to move Hagar and Yishmael out, which is very difficult for Avraham. He was Mr. Congeniality, and here he had to get rid of his own son, but there really was no choice because he was attempting to kill Yitzchak and sexually abuse him and all kinds of other bad things. So Avraham Avinu sends them off, and miraculously they're saved, and Hagar goes her way with Yishmael, and we return to the story of Avram and Sarah, who now are blessed with a child, and the child's name is Yitzchak, and everybody's very happy. A lot of joy in the world. And then that's when Avimelech and his people come, and they want to sue for peace. So we get peace out of strength, not out of weakness, not out of compromise, not out of conciliation, but out of strength. They come to us, and Avram says, fine, as long as you know that I dug these wells and that the truth be told. And that's where the end of the sixth reading picks up. We're going to take a look now. Avraham Avinu says that you'll take these seven ewes from me, and this will be le'eda. This will be as a proof, says the Torah in chapter 21, verse 30. Ki chafarti es ha'beit hazeh, that I have, in fact, dug this well. The Torah says, because they argued over a well, and because they made peace over a well, and Avraham Avinu established the matter of fact that he is the one who dug that well, and therefore it belonged to him. Al kein kara l'makim ahu be'er shava. That's why they called it be'er shava, not so much because of the be'er, the well, but rather the shava, ki sham nishbu'u shnehem, because there they both made an oath. And this was the oath in which each committed not to, in any way, shape, or form, displace or usurp the other. This, of course, made some challenges and difficulty for us because the great-grandson of Avimelech was living in a little mountain near the city of Yerushalayim, just above the city of Yerushalayim, which was a sleepy village at the time. And finally, we got the word, that's the place. But there was these people, Aravna, who was living there, and he was a grandson of Avimelech, and Avram made a promise, and it was an issue because, you know, Avram's promise was there. At any rate, let's talk about Be'er Sheva. We're going to spend the rest of this morning talking about Be'er Sheva. Avraham Avinu now having achieved peace. The Torah says in verse 32, Vayichrusu vris be'Be'er Sheva. They cut a covenant, made peace in Be'er Sheva. Vayakom Avimelech Ufichol Svartzvoi. Avimelech and Fichol, who was his chief of staff or the head of his military, set off. Vayashuvu Eretz Pelishtim. They went back to the land known as Philistia. And Avraham Avinu remained there in Be'er Sheva. The Torah says, Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, left to his own devices, no longer being attacked and molested and bothered, Avraham Avinu now engaged himself in planting. And he planted an Eshel in Be'er Sheva. And the Torah concludes with the words, Vayikra Sham B'Shem Hashem Kel Elam. He called out there in the name of God, the master of the universe, and there he lived, in Eretz Pelishtim, in the south of Israel, in Be'er Sheva. He lived Yomim Rabim for many days. So Rashi says that when we talk about this business, before we go to the Eshel, I want to talk to you about the idea of a Yeshuvu al Eretz Pelishtim. So Ramban says that they were with Avram in Be'er Sheva, in the gorge known as Geror, which is part of Eretz Pelishtim. So if they're already in Eretz Pelishtim, what do you mean Vayashuvu? They went back to Eretz Pelishtim. They never left Eretz Pelishtim. In fact, in the very next verse it says, Avram continues to live in Eretz Pelishtim. So Ramban says they went back to the large municipality of Pelishtim, which was in Gror, which was considered the royal city, and that's where the king had a palace. And Avram was more of a royal dweller, or he dwelt where there were highways, where people traveled. Outside of the municipality, outside of the settled area, that's where Avraham Avinu was, and that's the meaning of they returned to Be'er Sheva. It's like you say in today's day and age, they returned to civilization, they returned to society, they went back to where people were busy, where life was teeming, where things were happening. Whereas Avraham Avinu remained out on the highway, and the reason was here he would have travelers, he would have the ability to serve them, and then ultimately not only to serve them materially, but to serve them also spiritually. What is the meaning of Vayikra Shom B'Shem Hashem Kel Elam? What does this mean that Avram called out in the name of God? And what does that have to do with an Eshel? Why does the verse come together? He planted an Eshel and then he called out in the name of God or proclaimed the name of God to others. So Rashi says, with regard to an Eshel, we have a machlekes, we have a dispute between Rav and Shmuel. Chad Omar, one says, Pardes, it refers to an orchard. And therefore, it was a place where there was always fruits. Lahavi mehem menu peiris la'archem besudas. Avraham Avinu could always harvest fresh fruit and serve fresh fruit to his guests. V'chad amar, and another said, pundak lachsanya. This was a place that allowed for lodgings, a place of hospitality. And ubayi, and in this place where there was lodgings, Hichnis komine peiris, Avraham Avinu imported or brought all kinds of fruit. So nobody argues about the fruit. There was a lot of fruit, and there was delights, there were food delights. But the question was, is the word Eshel referring to the trees from which those fruits come, or is the word Eshel referring to the lodgings of the motel that was stocked with fruit? Umetzinos, but then, of course, is the problem. The reason Rashi brings the first interpretation is because it says Vayita. If it was lodgings, it should say Vayivne, Vayivne. He built lodgings. You don't plant lodgings. Nobody plants a seed in the ground and a building grows. So why does it say Vayita? And because of that, Rashi says the Eshel refers to the concept of trees. However, at the same time, why would he plant trees? You can buy trees from anywhere. If you don't have where to put people, you don't have where to lodge people, what will it help if you have trees for them? Where will they stay? Where will they find respite? And we don't talk about this idea of shade of the trees. That's not even mentioned. So therefore, Rashi brings a second interpretation that he built lodgings and he stocked them with fruit. What do you do with the business of Ayita? What about the verse saying he planted? So Rashi says, Matsinu Lashon Atiya Be'aholim. If you look carefully throughout, you comb through the scriptures, you'll find that sometimes the Bible uses the terminology of planting with regard to a dwelling or an enclosure. Shenemar, as it says, and this is in the book of Daniel, Vayita Aholoi Apande, which this refers, Apadne, pardon me, this refers to like a tent city or a palace that he put up, and it says Vayita. So there's this idea of, you know, people talk about settling a place, sinking roots into a place, developing a place. It's not impossible to conceive. It's not the natural conception of Vayita. It's not the organic idea of planting, but nonetheless, euphemistically, the notion of planting can still be employed. At any rate, Avraham Avinu planted or built, and he ensured that there was a guest house and a place for people to have lodgings. And what was the point of all this? And that's why the Torah finishes off by saying the point of all this was Vayikra, and he called. What does it mean, Vayikra? It's like, and he built a guest house, and he proclaimed the name of God. So Rashi says, no, it's not two different things. He didn't build a guest house or plant an orchard and proclaim the name of God, but rather, Vayikra Shom, the Vayikra, the and, the Vav, Hamosef here means, Al Yedei Oisai Eshel, through that orchard, or possibly place of lodgings, Nikra Shmeish LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eleika L'chol Olam, the name of God was proclaimed, or called upon, as the master of the whole universe. In other words, that Avraham Avinu used these set of circumstances to promulgate faith and God consciousness. And therefore, La'acha, how did he do this? And why was that connected to logics? And what did it have to do with fruit? So Rashi here quotes the Gemara in Maseches Sota, and he says, La'acha sha'echlim v'sheisim, when the people finished eating and drinking, Oymer lehem, Avraham Avinu would say, now, Baruch Hu, or Barachu, L'misha achalta mishalai, now you should bless to whom, from whose bounty you have eaten. And they got ready to bless Avraham. So, oh, that's what you want? Just to thank you? We bless you? And I said, nah, not really. I'm not looking for you to thank me or bless me, but rather, he said, Barach olamisha achaltem mishalei means, Mishal misha amar v'hoya ha'olam v'achaltem. From the one who uttered and brought the world into existence, that's who you should be blessing now. So in other words, Avraham Avinu would essentially, he would coerce or get the people to bless Hashem. And how would he do this? Because when they said, no, you know, we're okay, we don't want to, we'll bless you. We don't need to bless God. Let's not get God into this, okay? The food is great. Thanks a lot, Abraham. Avraham said, well, if you're not going to bless God, I guess we're going to have to get, like, paid. And they said, okay, that's all right. He said, well, a can of Coke, that'll be $73. $73? You must be kidding. I could buy a case of Coke. Yeah, well, yeah, but not here in the desert. I mean, there's no, over here, a can of Coke. Oh, that steak dinner you had? Oh, yeah, that's about $950. What? For a steak dinner? So, supply and demand. You ever see steak dinner here? You haven't had a dinner like this in weeks since you're traveling. And in this way, Avraham Avinu would give them a bill that was totally through the roof. And because he was serving them all these delicacies that were really hard to come by in the middle of a desert. And therefore, in most cases, the people said, ah, so that's what you mean. Let's go back to option one. Who are we thanking? Was it God? We never heard of him. Oh, I could tell you about him. And Avraham would give them a class. They would talk about God. And they would hear about God. And when they were finished, they said, that's amazing. And what would happen as a result is that Avraham Avinu was able to spread the word far and wide. And so he lived in this place, Yomim Rabim, Rashi says, Merubim al shel Chevron, even longer than he lived in Chevron. How long did he live in Chevron? Bechevron asa chafei shana. In Chevron he lived 25 years. Here he lived even longer. Well, it doesn't specify, it just says even longer. How long would that be? Rashi says, v'kan chavav. Here he lived for 26 years. And we know this because ben ayin he shana ha'ya b'tzeisi mecharon, he was 75 when he left Charon. And b'ayisai shana, that very same year, v'yavai v'yeshev v'eloni mamre, was not, just a short while later, God said to him, now I'm going to give the land to you when Lot separated from him, and now you should go ahead and settle the land. So Avraham settled in Chevron. And because we don't find it earlier he was just like on the move. It says, and then it says he settled down finally. He went down into Mitzrayim. How long was he in Mitzrayim for? Rashi says he was in Mitzrayim for 3 months. So if he was in for 3 months, so figure it out. He came to the land of Israel. He was there for a few weeks, max a few months. And then he went down to Mitzrayim. He was there for 3 months. And then he came back up. Okay, so now what happens? So now he settles in Hebron. And there he remained for a full 25 years, or close to 25 years. By the time Yitzchak is born, he's already living elsewhere. It's already after the story of Lot, because a year before Yitzchak was born, the Malachim promised you will have a son. That very same day, they destroyed the city, the areas of Sodom and Amorah. That very next day, Lot's daughters had a little tryst with their father. And then Avraham Avinu had to leave because there was no more traffic and because there was a lot of shame and stigma attached to Lot. So figure it out. He's 99 now. He's in his 99th year. He's had a bris, and then he leaves. So he lived for under 25 years in Hebron, and then we know that he lived afterwards in the city of Be'er Sheva for a full 26 years, 1 year longer. All right, so let's talk about Avraham Avinu's hospitality, this business of Eshel. Well, before we go to a little beer from the Rebbe, let me just share with you some of the information with regard to the concept of Eshel. We know that the Unculus renders it that he planted, and for obvious reasons, because nata, the word nata means to plant. But Rashi seems to be able to get around that by invoking this idea of the oil apadnei, and he says ultimately the word vayita could still work for things other than trees or plants. However, the better explanation here is if he was going to take care of guests, that he would create a guest house. So that's the opinion Rashi seems to favor, although Unculus does not render this or bring this at all. And with regard to Eshel, I have a famous Medrash Tilim, a Mizmer Kuvav, that says that Eshel is an acronym for Achila, Shetia, and Leviah. Avraham Avinu would give them to eat, to drink, and then he'd walk them out. And in doing so, Avraham Avinu would demonstrate his true concern and care for the people, because he didn't just let them, so to speak, move off into the wild blue yonder, but rather Avraham Avinu would do everything that was possible to ensure that he would assist them in their journey. And they felt this. They felt that Avraham Avinu cared. The Medrash Seichel Tov says that Rav Yudan says an Eshel is a Sanhedrin. Avraham created a small claims court. People were in business. They got into fights. They had issues. Avraham Avinu settled their issues. And settling people's issues is a huge deal. So that's it means actually a Sanhedrin. The Medrash Oira HaFela suggests that Avraham Avinu set up a house of study. So maybe it's like what you call today a big library, a place where people could not only spend the night, a place where people could not only find some respite from the heat and from the arduous travel, but rather a place where people could actually, kind of like a retreat, they could get away and they could just immerse themselves in the pursuit of spirituality. So let's go to the Biurim book. And the Rebbe asks a very, very basic question. And the basic question is that we've learned that Avraham Avinu would influence people by giving them a big bill. Yeah. And when they had a big bill, they said, oh, that's too much money. We don't want to pay that kind of money. Avraham says, well, there is another option. You can sit into our class. And then when I finish talking to you, and then if you're on the same page with me and you bless Hashem, then you can get away. You don't have to pay at all. So here on page Deish Chav Zayin, Simen Chavav, the Rebbe asks, we'll pick it up in the second paragraph in, Ulechayra hadavar tamua. This strikes us as quite astonishing. Mahi hatayelas bekach. What then is the point? Sha'odom moitzi milim b'shivchish la'kadosh baruch hu ba'karchi. When you twist somebody's arm behind their back, you force them to say nice things about God, like thank you God for the food. Ka'asher liboy bal imay. But his heart isn't in it. He doesn't know about God. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't want to thank God. Well, why is he thanking God? Because he cares more about his pocketbook. And he got an absorbent bill, which Avraham could justify, but nobody wanted to pay. So you force people to go through lip service. Like, how is that meaningful? Ketzad efshaloimar, how is it possible that by essentially putting people under duress and threatening to lose a lot of money, that Avraham Avinu was piercing as Shemesh LaKadosh Baruch Hu? That's how he promulgated and proclaimed the message of God? Ayidei amira kfuya, it's like a forced confession? He put people under duress until they said, okay, fine, thank you, God. Very good, Avraham says, now you can go. Like, how did that accomplish anything? It seems absolutely pointless. Now, it's interesting that Rebbe brings down here in the footnote that in the Yefei Tayer, he asks this exact question. And he says, even though They were essentially deceitful. And they did not mean one word they said. They were doing it under duress and because they were forced. He says, nonetheless, Avram did it as his obligation towards Hashem. And if they wanted to be dishonest, well, that was their problem. But really, like, this is hard to accept because what would be the point? Well, like, how would you change people's lives by just forcing them to mouth words? So the Rebbe has a different approach. The Yesh Lavarzes Hopi HaMavur B'Svarim. The Rebbe says we could explain this as explained in many holy books. And chiefly, he's probably referring to the 29th chapter of Tanya. Shalopa'amim nimtza adam b'matzev shal shiflus v'gasus. That a person sometimes finds himself frozen, spiritually frozen, atrophied. In our Tanya class, we call this EDD. Emotional deficit disorder. There is actually such a condition, but this is a spiritual EDD. You're not responding to normative stimuli. Things that should touch you, they're not touching you. Doesn't mean anything to you. You're like spiritually frozen. A person is shokua betaveisav. He's totally immersed in his pursuit of sensual libido and pleasure and gratification. He doesn't seem to be able to get out of this. It's like a rat race where he keeps going into the same idea, thinking if I get a little more pleasure, then I get a release of serotonin, then I'll be happy. But it doesn't really work because he gets happy temporarily, and then he gets upset again, and then he wants more gashmias and more materiality. And you're filling a real need with a pseudo filler, with a fake filler, because that's not really what the person craves. For example, when the person, you know, loses a relationship and gains weight because they're trying to find happiness and trying to make themselves feel good because they're missing a relationship. They're not missing an extra plate of dinner. That's not going to do it. What makes them happy temporarily, and they become addicted to it. And that's how Freud said all addictions evolve. And this basically became a great big addiction. An addiction to materiality, an addiction to self-gratification, an addiction to sensual libido. And what do? And then it's like, you know, when people are in addiction, it's very hard to get out of that cycle. So ha'etzelakach, the advice that the Alter Rebbe gives in chapter 29, is la'achnies ha'adam, to denigrate the person, not you. They should denigrate themselves. Lishbar is gavasa. The person himself has to shatter that thick enamel of arrogance and indifference. Ubakach. And in doing so, nishberes gasuse v'chumriyuse. This shatters as well when a person gets off his pedestal and starts being so obsessed about himself, starts being so arrogant, starts being so full of what I need and what I want and what I like, but instead about focus on something bigger, like outside of selfish reality. So this enables the walls built around the person to crumble. And once those walls crumble, then a person can lift himself out of this spiritually degenerated state with his own ability. This is about you. It's not about somebody else artificially elevating you. You can elevate yourself because ultimately there is a force that's weighing you down. But you can get past that force. You can change your own situation for the best. Okay, great. So that's the Alter Rebbe's advice in chapter 29 and into chapter 30 of Tanya, of how you can self-diagnose and how you can self-therapize and get yourself out of your situation. But how does it work here with Avraham Avinu? Well, the Rebbe says like this. Avraham Avinu asak b'pirsa metzias ha-beira ba'ilam b'emtsois hezbeidim ve'echochis. Avraham Avinu engaged in the proclamation and promulgation of God consciousness by virtue of Avraham's exquisite arguments. And he made the case in a very compelling way. And it brought people to say, ah, wow, yeah, you have a point. So that's how A, B, C, yeah, oh, I didn't realize that. Avraham made this case and he sold his theology in a way which was so compelling that people said, that's amazing. I think I'm going to join you. When Avraham saw some people, he makes his case. He remonstrates about God and about godliness and God consciousness. And he's talking to the walls. They're not getting through to these people. Avraham said, what's going on here? I know I have these really good arguments. I know I have words that come from the heart and usually enter the heart. I know that my words usually pierce the veil and touch the soul. Why isn't it working over here? And so Avraham would come to the conclusion, it must be beglal gasusim v'chumriyusim. These people are so dense, They're so thick. They're so removed from anything which requires sensitivity. That's why they're not understanding it. That's why they can't open their eyes. They're like their eyes are wide open and they see nothing because they're living in this darkness. So therefore, Avraham Avinu said he had to shake him up. And when he shook him up, he was able to break the enamel. He was able to shatter the walls around them. Tovamem schum kesef rav. He said, oh, you have to pay a bill. And they said, okay, we can pay a bill. You take traveler's checks? Avraham said, yeah, sure. But can you afford this? And he racked them up a bill like you never saw. And he justified it. And this brought them to a situation of tremendous duress. They said, we don't have that much money. We can't spend all our money for one lunch. And that duress and pressure, Avraham Avinu was helping them get past themselves. And once Avraham Avinu broke that which disabled them from functioning, so all Avraham Avinu did essentially was take down the walls of indifference. And once he got those walls down, once he removed that thick enamel and he blew away the smoke, so then the people could hear his ideas. They could recognize in the reality of divinity and godliness, and as a result, come to the point where they could bless Baruch Kel Ilam Shachalno Mishalai. And so Avraham Avinu was really not putting everybody under pressure and forcing them to say words they didn't want to say, and essentially give ear to sentiments they didn't agree with. Avraham Avinu was making them ready to listen. And the way he made them ready to listen was shaking them up. And this is sometimes happens at Fabrengen also. People get shaken up. When you shake them up, then they're ready to listen. When they're ready to listen, amazing things can then ensue. And that, my dear friends, is what Avraham Avinu's true hospitality was really all about.